All right, we're talking about go fish, and today I want to talk about some group fishing lessons. The theme this week is that fishing is not an individual sport. Fishing is about fishing together. And you'll hear a lot, Andy Stanley talks a lot about that in the small group on the video teaching. That's what we want to zero in today. It's not just about me doing stuff. So far we've talked about some realities of what this is all about. To follow Jesus is to fish. If you're going to be a follower, he assigns us the task of fishing. It's not an option. It's part of the job description. To fish is to pull people to Jesus. Simply what it is, pull people to Jesus. It's for all Christ followers. To fish with motivation, with heart, is to remember that we were all fish once. To remember where we were, where we would be if we didn't have Christ. We've talked about that fishing is changing people's eternal address because heaven and hell are real. And then finally, to fish is to walk through open doors while praying hard. That's where we've been. Today, I want to talk about some lessons in being effective fishers of men for Jesus. When I was 15 years old, I was invited to go on a missions trip with the youth group from the church that our family was kind of a part of. Up until that point, really, my mom just took us to Sunday school. That's as much as it went. Sunday school, youth camp. So we really weren't a part of the church, but I had some friends, and they invited me to come and be a part of this work camp to Florida. 15 years old, never been to Florida, so I don't know about the work camp, but I can get out of the house for 10 days, away from my parents, be on my own, and go to Florida to boot, and they were going to Disney World. So I said yes, and I got on this bus, this old school bus that we were taking down to Florida, and I got on that bus with about 30 other people, adults, youth of all different ages, and I spent the next 10 days with those people. Now, I knew about Jesus. I'd been through Sunday school from the time I was little. I'd been to youth camp, and I'd heard all about Jesus, and I kind of wanted to have God in my life, but I didn't really understand a whole lot of it. But I got on that bus, and for the first time in my life, there was a group of people who accepted me and loved me and cared about me in ways that I had never, ever experienced. And I've talked a little bit about my story about how with my dad, I never felt accepted. At school, I never felt accepted. I never felt accepted anywhere, but I got on that bus, and they just loved me. And they treated me like I was a real person. They valued me. They invited me to do stuff. So for the next 10 days, it was a little piece of heaven for me. Because every time I turned around, they were just caring about me. They were loving me. I mattered to them. After that 10 days coming back from Florida on that bus with a group of friends that many of those friendships would be solidified for the rest of our lives. And I got off the bus, and this is what was playing in my mind. I'm not sure what those people have, but whatever it is, I want it. They didn't talk to me a lot about theology. They didn't talk to me, you know, they didn't confront me with, you know, you got to be saved or you're going to hell. They didn't really talk. They had a lot of good Bible lessons and, you know, a lot of good things, teaching things. But I don't remember any of that. But I remember moments when different individuals spoke into my life and cared about me and loved me. And it transformed my life. Now, after that, instead of just going to Sunday school, I wanted to be with those people every chance I got. So now we're going to worship, and at that time, they had Sunday night services, and so I went to that, and then I found out there was a youth group meeting every Sunday night before the worship service, so I started going to that, and then I found out they had a Wednesday night Bible study, prayer kind of thing, and so I went to that, and I just got involved in everything, everywhere, because I wanted to be with those people. And as I did that, I learned more and more and more and more about Jesus. And that's when God got a hold of my life. And it wasn't long after that until God started saying, well, I not only do I want you to be a Christian, but I want you to be a pastor. I want you to follow me that way. It all started because there was a group of people who cared about me and loved me and accepted me and invited me to be a part of something special. That's what fishing looks like. In the small groups, what you're going to hear Andy Stanley talking about is it's not just about being one-on-one with people and trying to get them to accept Christ and then bringing them to church, but rather it's investing in their lives, in the relationship, and then inviting them to come and see. Come and see what a group of people are like when they really love each other, when they care about each other. It's not just about me. So I want to look at that and more with some lessons. How can we be effective fishers of men? And in these lessons, I want to look at the event in Jesus' life where he talks to a woman at the well, but I want to look at it from a little bit different angle than I've taught about it before, because we see some things about fishing lessons, some do's and some don'ts, that I think will help us to live the kind of life Jesus wants us to live in being fishers for men. First lesson is that effective fishing is loving, leaning, and looking. Effective fishing is loving, leaning, and looking. Now, if you were here last week, you might recognize that as a big part of what we talked about in the sermon. If you're here last week and you don't remember those words, then maybe I just need to start over again and start last and do last week's lesson all over again. But those words caught my attention. You know, there are some times when I work real hard and I come up with things and I try to be clever in my teaching. And then there are some times when it's just like God drops something into it. And this he dropped into it. And it's been going over and over and over in my mind that this is really what it means to be a follower of Christ and to fish for men. It's about loving, having our motivation to be loved, just to love people, care about people in practical ways. It's about leaning on God and his resources and not getting thinking I have to do it all or I have to convince this person, but just leaning on God's resources and letting him do what he wants to do. Open the doors and give us the resources, give us the love, give us the help and the words and all the things that we need. And then it's looking for doors that we can walk through. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. It says, so Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Anybody know what the sixth hour would be? Noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Effective fishing is loving, leaning, and looking. Here we find Jesus on a fishing expedition when the conditions were not ideal. Now, I don't know, how many of you have been fishing? Let me see your hands. You've been fishing. There are times when you want to be fishing, and then there are times when you don't, right? The times when you want to be fishing is when the sun is out, you know, and it's nice, and the temperature is perfect, and there's just a little bit of a breeze, and it's like the idyllic, that's when you want to be fishing. When it's storming and nasty and blowing and the fish have dove down deep and you can't even get to them, that's not when you want to be fishing. Well, that's pretty much where Jesus was. The conditions were not ideal. There are many, because he was what we see is he was exhausted from a whole lot of other ministry he'd been doing. So he was tired, he was empty, he was emotionally spent, he was physically hungry. It just was not. And then he goes to a country, Samaria, which was, an enemy of Israel. And so there was a lot of hatred between Samaritans and Jews. And then in addition to that, it's the middle of the day, so this woman that comes along is obviously an outcast. All of those things should have said, this is not good. This is not ideal. And Jesus could have just said, you know, I'm too tired to have this conversation. Sometimes fishing conditions aren't ideal. Sometimes it's going to be when you are at your worst. And God brings you face to face with somebody who needs to be loved and cared about and sometimes needs words from God. You don't get a pass when the conditions aren't good. Because what we see in Jesus is the conditions weren't good. That's why you have to lean. Because in those times, you got nothing. And you need everything from God. There are a lot of parts about this encounter that seem to make little sense. It doesn't make sense Jesus was in Samaria in the first place. It doesn't make sense that he was alone. It doesn't make sense for him to do anything except just take a nap and wait for the food to arrive. It makes little sense sometimes when God tells us to engage with other people. Sometimes God will intentionally make it when it's the worst possible time for you. Because sometimes he has to make it that way so you will depend upon him. Too often we depend upon ourselves. So it doesn't make sense sometimes. So if God really loves me, why would I be stuck sitting beside at work or at school, sitting beside the person that nobody in the whole school or workplace likes? Why do I get stuck with this person? This person that's just kind of odd and weird and strange and pushes people. Why am I stuck? If God really loved me, why would he put me there? Because you're supposed to be fishing. It's not about you. It's about what God wants to do in that person's life. That's pretty much where Jesus was. It was the person nobody wanted to be around. This woman. It's not about us. So watch what Jesus does in our lessons of fishing. First thing we're going to see is that he loved. He loved. Love is practical. He chose to engage with this woman when everything in society said he shouldn't. And then he leaned, depended upon the Father arranging the circumstances and the strength that the Father would give him. You know, sometimes people see instances in Jesus' life and they go, well, that was Jesus. You know, he's got, you know, it's like he's got the ace. You know, he's got the trump. He's got all. No, Jesus limited himself to the same resources that we have. And so he's exhausted. What does he need to do? He has to lean on the Father and the Holy Spirit's resources. And then he was ready. Here's what to do with doors. Jesus was always looking. So he loved, he leaned, and then he was always looking. Let's see if you remember what we do with doors. We're supposed to walk through what? Open doors. So when the door is open and you can see that, you know, it's obvious that we're supposed to love somebody, care about somebody, talk to somebody, we walk through them. We WAP. See, I knew. I told you remember. Because it's a strange word. So we need to WAP on cracked doors. When doors are just cracked open a little bit. You know, you just kind of, you know, hit it on a little bit and see if it's going to open or not. And then we wait on closed doors. So Jesus is looking. He's looking. Is the door open? Is the door cracked? Is the door closed? So the woman is there. And Jesus, looking, thinks, maybe this is an open door. And so he WAPs on the door, just as we're supposed to do. Now, in verse 7, the way that he did that is simply to turn to the woman who he had no business talking to. She was an enemy. She was a Samaritan enemy. He was a Jew. She was a woman. He was a man. They were alone. It was the middle of the day. She was an outcast. He was a rabbi. Shouldn't have been engaging at all. But he simply says to her, give me a drink. Now, could you ask that question? This is not a trick question. Could you say these words to somebody that showed up that you didn't think really belonged and say, you know what, could you give me a drink? I mean, they got two cups in their hands. One's for them. And could I have a drink? Could you do that? Now, what do you got to lose? They may throw it at you, right? Yeah, here, take it. That would be a closed door, my guess. You know? But if they say, sure, that's an open door. So let me ask you before we move to the next lesson is, who might be the Samaritan in your life? Who might be the Samaritan woman that God is bringing into your life that everything says, don't engage. Leave them alone. What would people think? Who are the people in your life that God may be arranging to put there? And if we pull away, we're being disobedient to God. Give me a drink, Jesus says to her. Which brings us to our November memory scripture. You guys thought I forgot, didn't you? It's John 3:16, which many of you probably already know, but it's also John 3:17. So here, read it with me. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John 16 and 17. That's why he was here, and that's why we're here, to go fishing. Jesus came to the world, the Father sacrificed his own Son so that we could become his children. So, lesson number one, effective fishing is loving, leaning, and looking. Number two, fish act like fish. Fish act like fish. Did you know that? Here's one of the things that I've learned. When I went fishing as a kid, when I took Chad fishing, he loves fishing. I had no idea why, but because I loved him, I would go with him. And here's what I learned. When we would ever catch anything and you reel it in, the fish, when it got onto the shore, looked up and said, "Oh, thank you for catching me. Now please take me home and skin me and or whatever it is that you do with fish and fillet me and eat me." Is that what fish do? No. So why is it that we would expect if we engage with somebody else that they would immediately say, "Oh, thank you for talking to me about Jesus. Please take me and baptize me right away." Why would we expect that? Because we have been convinced by Hollywood that life is a Hallmark movie. And there's always a happy ending, and it always goes smooth. And if you do the right thing, oh, you may have a few bumps along the way, but it's really everybody responds well. No, fish act like fish. So here's what happens. Jesus, give me a drink. The door seems to be cracked open a little bit. Give me a drink. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews, John, the writer of the book, explains, have no dealing with Samaritans. Now, I don't know if she was nasty. I don't know if she was being nice. I don't know how she responded, but she acted like a fish. Why would you talk to me? People who we try to, you know, when we tap on the door, they're going to expect them to push back, expect them to be nasty, because Satan will try to get them to be nasty because he's trying to push God away. It's not about you. And so that's why we have to be motivated by love. Let them be nasty. They're acting like fish. I remember when I was, I don't know, maybe junior high, I remember I was with my mom in the car, and my dad and I had just had it out, and it was just awful. And no, it had to be after that bus trip, so I must have been 15 or 16 years old. And I remember just being upset about it and praying, "God, why do I have to go through all this?" And distinctly hearing, you know, that silent voice that speaks inside of you, "Why would your dad act like a Christian if he's not a Christian?" And it just shocked me. I'm going, "That's exactly right. Why would he?" But I was expecting him to act like one when he wasn't. And ever since then, I've realized fish act like fish. People who are not Christians are not going to act like Christians most of the time. So expect pushback. Expect people not to want what we have or want to engage with you or to accept your love. Fish act like fish. So Jesus didn't let that deter him because he sensed that the door was open a little bit. And he answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, that is a profound way of addressing this woman, isn't it? Oh, well, because he's Jesus, right? He's got superpowers. If God wants you to engage in with somebody who doesn't know him, he will give you the words to speak. If you don't take offense, allow your defenses to come down, pray, God, what is it that you want in this situation? It will pop to your head. You will say things that you think, where did that come from? Because God wants to reach in that person's life more than you do. He's given you the privilege of doing it. So, and then they have this conversation about the well and about Jacob, who was the one who actually went to Egypt, but he built this well. And so they have this conversation about the history of this thing. And she's pushing back. And finally, she gets to the place, she goes, okay, if you've got living water, give it to me. I would like to have some of this water. And, you know, in my mind, I'm going, okay, that's the time to pull out the Bible and lead her in the sinner's prayer. But Jesus, leaning on the Heavenly Father and allowing the Holy Spirit, asks this question. Go call your husband and come here. Where does that come from? From the Holy Spirit. Because she had been looking all of her life for satisfaction and happiness in men. And Jesus knew he had to get past that. And so the Holy Spirit says, ask her this question. Or give her this order. Go call your husband, come here. God will do whatever it takes. He will give you the words. And if he gives you the words, don't refuse to say them. We need to be loving and leaning. And that means listening. So the woman answered, I have no husband. Which was true, but it's avoiding. She's avoiding. She's pushing back. Well, I have no husband. And technically, it was right, but she had been criticized and ostracized so much that she is not going to give him any ammunition to criticize her. Jesus said to her, you're right. You're right in saying I have no husband. And you can almost feel her going, and then he says this, for you've had five. But do you think he had his finger out pointing in her face and saying, you had five husbands? He simply acknowledges it. You've had five husbands. In fact, you're living with a man who's not your husband. What you have said is true. And I think with those words, she sensed in her spirit that here was a person she could trust. He wasn't criticizing. He was just acknowledging that what she said was true. He affirmed her for telling the truth, for not hiding what was there. And as a result, her heart was open, her mind was open, her spirit was open for what Jesus had to say. So Jesus was speaking the truth in love. It starts with love, leaning, and then looking. The Holy Spirit can do the same for you. Follow his lead. And then they have this discussion about, she tries to push him away. You know too much about me. I think you're a prophet. I'm going to argue about whether the Samaritans are right or the Jewish people are right. And they go through all of this until finally the woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The light goes on. So out of all of this conversation, out of all of this loving her, caring about her, affirming her, reaching into her life, giving her the truth that she needs, she can't bring herself to hope that maybe this really is the Messiah and that the Messiah would love her. And so she kind of puts her toe in the water and says, you know, Messiah's coming. Really what she's saying is, I think you're him, but I'm not going to say it out loud. And he says, you're right. That's me. That's me. So the light has gone on. Now, notice this. They don't say the sinner's prayer. There's no altar call. There's nothing. But her soul has ignited and become alive again. Why? Because she came face to face with Jesus, who affirmed her and led her to the point of seeing and experiencing him. And that's all our responsibility is. Point them to Jesus. Just point them to Jesus. Not about me. It's not about me being perfect, not about the church being. It's about Jesus. and her soul has started to become alive. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town, and then she begins to talk to the people. Fish are going to act like fish. Our responsibility is to love with the love of Jesus, is to lean on the resources of Jesus so that we know what to say, we know what to do, we know how to engage them. And then when the door opens a little bit, just follow Jesus' lead. Just follow the Holy Spirit's lead. Which brings us to number three. Catching fish is exciting for all. Catching fish is exciting. Verse 29 says, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." She was not proud of all that she ever did, right? She's been ostracized. She's had five husbands, and now she's living with the guy. She's not proud of what she's done. She's excited because Jesus knew about it and loved her anyway. "A man who told me all I ever did, can this be the Christ?" And she knew in her soul it was. It was the Messiah they had been waiting for and hoping for, and she had gotten to meet him. It was exciting. Now, understand, this woman is not on friendly terms with the townspeople. She's ostracized. You don't go get water at noon. It's the hottest part of the day. You go in the morning, you go in the evening. That's when all the ladies are around, and she didn't want to be around them because they didn't want to be around her. And I can imagine that, before she started coming at noon, as soon as she walked up, you could just hear the tittering and the gossip and the talking about her and pushing her away and not allowing her close to the water, making her way to the end line, all the things. She's been ostracized. But now she's so excited about meeting Jesus, she can't hold it in. These people she doesn't talk to, she's not around, they don't accept her. She's so excited, she just has to talk. And she moves from being a fish in a heartbeat to being a fisher of men just because she's excited. And how she does it? "Come with me to see Jesus. Just come with me." She doesn't try to explain it all. She doesn't go into theology. She doesn't go back to Genesis and explain how it all fits together. She just says, "Come with me. I met Jesus." That's what a witness is. It's just telling what you've seen and heard. A prosecuting attorney from a small Texas town called his first witness to the stand in a trial. She was a grandmotherly type, and he asked her, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She says, "Yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And to be honest, you have been a big disappointment. You lie, you cheat on your wife, and manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're some big shot on the rise. But you don't have the brains to realize you are nothing more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, sir, I know you." The lawyer was stunned, not knowing what else to do. He pointed across the room. "Mrs. Williams, do you know the other attorney?" She replied, "Yes, I do. I know Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster as well. In fact, I used to babysit him for his parents. He, too, has been a real disappointment. He's lazy, bigoted, has a drinking problem. The man can't form or hold a decent relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, sir, I know him, too." The crowd began to murmur, and the noise level in the courtroom rose to an unacceptable level when all the people responding to what they had just heard. The sound of the judge's gavel rang through the courtroom, and the judge motioned for both of the attorneys to approach the bench. When they were in front of the judge, he whispered to them in a very quiet voice, "If either of you ask her if she knows me, I will have you thrown in jail for contempt." She was a witness, and what she spoke is what she had seen and heard. Jesus calls us to be witnesses. Great Commission, go and be my witnesses throughout the whole world. And that is what it means to be a fisher of men. She moved from being the one who needed Jesus to when she found Jesus, she went and told people she didn't even like because she was so excited about it. That's what it means for us. We're not supposed to have all of the answers to every question or know all the theology. We just need to introduce people to the Jesus we have come to know, who changed our lives, who has made a difference and can make a difference in their lives. When she became a follower, she fished. Come see a man who told me everything. Could he be the Christ? Verse 30, they went out of the town and they were coming to him. In response to what the woman said, come and see. Just come and see. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. In response to the woman saying, come and see. Just come and see. And then they came and saw, and then they engaged with him. And when they engaged with Jesus, they found out that he was really the real deal, and they wanted to be with Jesus even more. So they invited him to stay there. Fishing is exciting for everybody. Well, almost everybody. Everyone, but we'll get that in a moment. When somebody gets caught by Jesus, it's exciting for them. It's exciting for the person who brought them to Jesus. It's exciting, and it's exciting for God, because Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 15, he tells three different parables that says when someone comes to him, when a lost person gets found, all of heaven throws a party. It's exciting for everybody except for people that get in the way. Which brings us to number four. People in the way will be moved out of the way. People in the way will be moved out of the way. Fishing is exciting for everyone except for the people that get in Jesus' way. God is more concerned with lost people, people who are lost from God, people who don't know Jesus, people who are without hope and headed for an eternity without him. Jesus was all about this woman, all about this woman. But he had to move some people out of the way. Verse 8 says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Has it ever crossed your mind why all 12 would have gone in town looking for food? Was it because it was so hard to find food? No. I'll tell you, it occurred to me this week, and I think I'm on biblical ground, is that he had to get them out of the way. Why would all 12 go into town? Because they were in the way. Why would you leave your leader all alone in a strange land? Why would you leave your leader when he's exhausted and he needs somebody there to be with him? Why would you leave your leader when he's recovering from all of this stress? Why would all 12 people leave the person that they were following? Because it was God getting them out of the way. They would have been in the way. In the November 1st reading of My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, one of the devotional books that I recommended, he says this: we are called into the fellowship of the gospel, and things happen when we have nothing that have nothing to do with us. God is getting us into fellowship with himself. In other words, he arranges things. He puts Samaritans in our lives. It doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with God, what God is doing. God is getting us into fellowship with himself. Let him have his way. If you do not, instead of being of the slightest use to God in his redemptive work in the world, you will be a hindrance and a clog. Let God have his way, because if you are in the way, you will be a clog. Does anybody here want to be a clog? Has that ever been on your, yeah. Did you ever grow up going, I'd like to be a clog when I grow up? No, we don't want to be in the way. We don't want to be a hindrance, and yet we can be. That's the scary evaluation of Jesus for some people. The disciples had to be removed because they would have been in the way. They were not loving, they were not leaning, and they were not looking. They were all about themselves. They were too worried about fussing about who's going to be first and who's going to sit at Jesus' right hand and, you know, who's the best and who's the greatest. And they were all about themselves. And if we are all about ourselves, God will move us out of the way. And we will not experience the excitement, but God will continue to work on us to try to get us where he wants us to be. What would have happened if the disciples had been there? So remember that whole scenario with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So he's standing there, and she comes up and asks for a drink, and you know, then they have this conversation back and forth, back and forth. What would have happened if the disciples had been there? She would have been scared to death, right? Not just one man, even if just three stayed. There's four guys here, Jewish guys here. Not had a good track record with men. I'm not going to... They would be scared to death. Not only that, but what we see in a moment is as soon as they see the woman, they start asking questions about what is going on here. If they start asking one question, she's gone. They would have been in the way. Have you ever found yourself in the way? God's trying to do something. And you become a problem instead of a help. I've experienced it happening. You know, there have been times when I visit the hospital, I'm you know, having this wonderful conversation with someone, and somebody else comes in, and they start talking about themselves. Here's the worst. You're talking with someone, okay, what's the surgery going to be about? And you're talking, and then somebody else is there, and they go, you know, my brother had that surgery, and he died. You think I'm kidding? Why would they say something like that? Because they're thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about that other person. When we're not thinking about the other person, we're not loving, leaning, and looking. We're thinking about ourselves, and we are in the way. And God will move us out of the way, whatever he has to do. Verse 27 says, just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? So the woman left immediately. As soon as they showed back up, she left. And she ran into town talking. I don't know if Jesus was done with the conversation or not, but she wasn't hanging around. Why? Because they were in the way. And it just gets worse. Verse 31, meanwhile, when the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? They're so out of sync with Jesus. They're so out of tune. They're so focused on themselves and the temporary things of this world that when Jesus starts talking about spiritual things, they think he's talking about physical things, and they look around and goes, I don't even see a plate. How can he have food? There's nothing. We brought food with us. There wasn't any food when we left, and that there's no buffet. What is he talking about? And you know, sometimes Jesus had to shake his head going, is anybody really this stupid? They were dense, distracted because they're focused on themselves. Then Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And I'm telling you, when you get in the business of loving people and leaning on God and looking for open doors, and you begin to experience the thrill of God speaking through you or working through you or loving through you, you will find a satisfaction and a pleasure that you can lose track of food because it means nothing compared to what you're doing. There is such a joy. It's exciting to fish to the place where everything else, pain, difficulty, problems, just peel away. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. They're out of sync. They're distracted. They're focused on themselves. And Jesus is saying, just look. I told you that you're going to be fishers of men, but you are so focused at other places, you don't even have the net in the water. Look, there's all kinds of fish out there that are ready to be caught, and you think there's no catch at all. Already the one who is reaping is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Those that when you invest in people and you never see them come to Christ, but then they come to Christ and somebody else brings them, you know, and they're able to bring them to Christ. But whether you're planting the seeds or reaping the seeds, there's such great joy. For there the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. He says the same to us. There are people, look at me. There are people in your life that God wants to use you to love. And as you're loving, to lean on his resources, his words, all that he has. And then to look for open doors. The scripture says it. And if you think you're looking around, who could it possibly be? That's a reason to fast and pray. Who is it? Who are the Samaritans in my life? Fish don't jump into your boat. Right? They're out there. We have to put the effort forward. People in the way. And if you're in the way, if you're a clog, God will move you out of the way. And it's not a fun feeling. It's not enjoyable. Perhaps the saddest part of this is they didn't even know they had been in the way. And they didn't know that Jesus had moved them out of the way. But what they did miss, they didn't realize what they missed. But the next 3 days, I guarantee you, were miserable ones for them. Let's look at the rest of the story. The fifth lesson is that fishing is a team sport. Fishing is a team sport. Think about how you came to know Christ. Was it because someone caught you at a coffee shop one-on-one and convinced you to know Jesus? Or, in your experience, did somebody take you to a place, a congregation of people, a Bible study, someplace where there were people who were Christians? And like me, when I got on that bus, there was a group of people that just cared about me, loved me, and brought me to him. You see, it's not usually an individual sport at all. It's a team sport. And Andy Stanley talks about how our responsibility is not to go out individually, but rather to bring them to where Jesus is. The body of Christ is, the church is the body of Christ. This is the group of people that can love and care for people when we bring them there. Verse 41 says, and many more believe because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Everything changes for them. Why? Because she brings them to Jesus and then all together they begin to experience him. And they ask him to stay. They in the previous scripture, they ask him to stay. What did he do for the next couple of days? They celebrated. Jesus, it was exciting for Jesus. It was exciting for the woman. It was exciting for all of the townspeople. But I got a feeling that the disciples were kind of sitting there feeling bad. Because they'd missed the whole thing. They didn't understand. They didn't know what was going on. I think there was 2 miserable days for them sitting in that Samaritan village where they had been taught all their lives they weren't supposed to be, and they weren't supposed to be with these people. And what was Jesus doing? And I don't, if we could go wait for him someplace for 2 days, we would, because they missed it all. Have you ever met miserable Christians? Well, now, I don't do this, you know. But have you ever met Christians that you go, I don't believe you're Christian because there's no joy in you. They're critical. They're sometimes mean-spirited. They're not accepting. They're not loving. They're just, why? You know why? Because they're in the way. The joy that God promises to us has to do with being in intimate relationship with him and alignment with him so that we're being the church. We're doing what he wants us to do, because there's nothing more exciting than having a baby. Did I tell you I had grandkids? I don't know if I ever told you I had grandkids. There's nothing more exciting than holding that baby for the first time. Where did this life come from? This miraculous, it's the same when people come to know Jesus. It makes a whole lot of other stuff just peel away. So if you're tempted to be miserable or cynical about your Christian faith, this is where you need to be. Loving, leaning, and looking. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 22-23 says, to the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. You know what the blessings are? It's the joy. It's the excitement. Our responsibility is to be fishers of men. That means we meet people where they are. We don't expect them to be anything but fish, and we just love them, and we lean on God's provisions, and we point them to Jesus. So would you bow your heads and let me ask you a few questions? And if you weren't in a small group this morning, let me encourage you to do whatever it takes to stay for the one this afternoon or come on Thursday and hear Andy Stanley's message that is really meshes with this. First question, are you actively fishing for people? Are you actively loving people intentionally because God wants you to? Leaning on him to help you know when to and when not to and when to speak and when not to speak. Do imperfect conditions keep you from fishing for men? Jesus had every excuse not to engage with this woman. Do you say, oh, I'm too tired. I'm too empty. I'm too whatever. And you use it as an excuse when God has put somebody in your life that you're supposed to love. Do people's reaction cause you to pull in your net? When they're acting like fish, do you pull away or do you just keep loving them and looking for opportunities? Are you experiencing excitement in your Christian life? Because excitement comes from fishing for men. Are you a clog or are you the hands of Jesus? Are you getting in the way? Are you wondering why God keeps kind of isolating you from some things? Surrender to Jesus. Make him Lord of your life. And then finally, are you inviting people to experience Jesus? Are you inviting people to experience Jesus? Are you loving them, caring for them? And then are you saying, hey, just come and see. Just come and see what I found. The resources and the power of God are marshaled for us when we're about Jesus' business. So if you're not experiencing that, surrender to him and start fishing again. Lord, thank you for this example. And this woman was the least qualified evangelist I've ever seen. If you could use her, you can use us. So I pray that you would convict us in places we need to surrender, empty us of ourselves, and make us all about what you're about. Lord, give us as individuals and as a church body the joy of fishing. And do it in any way that you see fit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have any questions or any